Since we're in December now, we are going to be taking a break from our study on the church. We're going to be spending a few weeks looking at different aspects of the Christmas account in Scripture. And today we're going to begin with Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read the first 12 verses. You'll recognize this as the story of the wise men. And so, starting in verse 1 in Matthew chapter 2, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least of among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Let's take a minute and pray before we begin our message this morning. Our Father, we just come now to your word and to the truth that you want to share with us today as we worship you. And Lord, I pray now that as we have given our offerings, as we've given you our praises and thanksgiving, let us now give you our attention. I pray that we would turn our hearts to you and open them to receive your truth today. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work in each one of us, that you would prepare us and teach us and help us to understand that which you have for us. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would not return void. You've promised that it will not. And I pray that in each one of us, it will work that work that you want it to do. Lord, I pray now that you would give me strength and the voice that you need me to have. Give me the words that you want me to say. And give me your Spirit that I might have strength and boldness to proclaim your word, so that we might hear from you, that we might be challenged by your truth, that we might be changed by your word. And so, Lord, I pray that through all that we do now, that your name would be lifted up, that you would be praised and honored, that you would receive all the glory. Go with us now as we study together. We ask your blessing now, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We've probably all been familiar to some degree with the story of the wise men. I'm going to point out a couple of things today from Matthew chapter 2 that maybe you haven't thought of, but The main point of the message is that we can learn some lessons from both the star and the wise men, and that's where our focus is going to be today. We're just going to spend some time looking at these two things, the star and the wise men specifically. Now, there's a lot of other lessons we can learn from this section of Scripture. We don't have time to do all that today, so we'll take them one at a time and see how far the Lord leads us. But I want you to direct your attention to the star here. The star of Bethlehem, as it's known, doesn't show up in this story until verse 2. And there's not much said about it, so we don't know much about it. But in verse 2, these are the wise men, and they say, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." This is the introduction of the star. Now, scientists and biblical scholars have tried to explain what this star is for a long time. I don't think we have enough information in Scripture to settle on any of these explanations. The Bible says it's a star. We have to accept that it's a star. Some say it's a supernova that would be brighter in the sky than all the other stars. Others have said that it was a comet because it moved. Some say that it was a aligning of the planets of Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars. Actually, if you've watched the Nativity movie, that's what that they suggest that it is. I don't believe that any of these really answer the question what the star is. And we'll see later in this section why. The star moves and leads them directly from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and it says it stood over the house. Now, I don't know anywhere in history where we can have recorded a star up in heaven or a supernova or even a comet that actually moved and then stayed in one place to direct someone to a specific place or event. Okay, so this was a special star that God had prepared for this occasion. The star went ahead of the wise men. It led them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, where it stopped. And so because of what the Bible tells us just in that verse, I think all of the scientific explanations fall a little short, and any kind of speculation is just that. It's speculation. Now, we can surmise, we can try to assume, we can try to guess at what this is. I'm going to take God's word as it is given to us and just say it's a star. In Greek, the word means a bright shining. And in Greek, the word star is applied to any bright illumination or center of light that is apparent to people and that shines light. We can find allusions to Satan being called the morning star. We see references to Christ being called the star, the bright and shining star. So there are several references to Scripture about stars. This one talks about them seeing a star in the sky. I think it was just that. God prepared this star for them. It wasn't anything, it was supernatural, but it wasn't anything that we can explain because we don't have enough information. The only other explanation I can offer, and this is an educated guess, is that because the star moved and led them to a specific place, it's very possible that this was just a very rare occurrence of the glory of God shown to men on earth. Like the Israelites, when they were in the wilderness, God prepared a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. That was the symbol of his presence for them. And it led them literally, day by day, where they needed to go and directed their paths. And so it's very possible that this star, this bright illumination in the sky, was literally an appearance of the glory of God that maybe only the wise men were able to see, that led them directly to the place where Jesus was. And that is the point that I want to talk about this morning as far as the star is concerned, because the star is a producer or an origin of light. And all through Scripture, light is used as a reference to truth. Now, this star revealed to the wise men the truth of where Jesus Christ was. It revealed to them the truth of who Christ was. And the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Bible, can reveal to us, that is the light of God's word, reveals to us who Christ is. So as we have light given to us through the word of God, we are led to Christ, just as the wise men were led to Christ by this star. Now I want to learn a couple of lessons from the star here. And I want to start by saying this, that God can use anything that he wants to lead men to Christ. He can use anything he wants to accomplish his purpose. In this case, it was a star. In the case of the shepherds, as we read in Luke chapter 2, it was angels proclaiming the birth of Christ. No one came to the wise men and said, the new king has been born, it's time to go. God simply put the star in place. They saw the star, they recognized its significance based on their experience and study. And they set off on their journey to find the newborn king. And so God used the star to lead them to Christ. But it doesn't have to be a star. As I said, the shepherds were what God used to lead the shepherd, or the angels were what God used to lead the shepherds to Christ. And he uses his truth today to lead us to Christ because we have his word in Scripture. So God uses many different things to lead people to Christ, but it all comes down to his choice, his truth, his light. Now, Isaiah makes several references in Scripture to the hills and the earth and the trees singing and praising God. I want you to think about this. God doesn't need us to proclaim His truth or to glorify Him. We are His creation, and He wants us to glorify Him and praise Him and to make known His wondrous deeds among men, as we saw last week. But God doesn't need us to proclaim His glory. He can use all of nature and all of creation. Psalm 19 starts out, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork." So God has put creation in place as a revelation of Himself. But God wants to use us. He wants to use us to draw people to Him as His people. So in a way, God has chosen us to be stars or origins or producers of light in this earth. This morning in our responsive reading, we read from Matthew chapter 5. And in that section of Scripture, Christ is talking to His disciples and to other people who were following Him at that point. And He said unto them, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Now later on, He said, "I am the light of the world." But in Matthew chapter 5, this is right at the beginning of His ministry, and He said, "You are the light of the world." See, God has given us His truth, and it's His truth that is the light that will shine light on the sin of mankind and on the solution to that sin. And we hold that light. We hold it in our hands in the form of the Bible. God has given us His truth. That is the light of God that shines His light on everything to expose all of sin and all of mankind. And it exposes and makes known to us the solution for that. And so God, in a sense, has made us stars to shine His light of His truth in our lives into other people's lives. And what's the point? What's the purpose? To lead men directly to Christ. That's why we're here. That's why God saves us. It's to glorify His name as we are His witnesses, His ambassadors, as Christ said in Acts chapter 1, to lead men to Christ. And if we're not fulfilling that, then we're wasting the light that God has given us. You know, I've told you many times and asked this question, why did God save you? And many people will say, well, God saved me so that I could have eternal life. God saved me so that I could be free from the bonds of sin. That's all true. But the main purpose that God saved us was not for us. It's not to make our lives better. The main purpose God saved us is so that He could glorify Himself through us. And see, the glory of God comes through our lives as we live for Him and as we follow Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Paul tells the Corinthian church and all believers, he says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do what? Do all to the glory of God." We are to glorify God in everything we do. Romans chapter 3 tells us what sin is. "For all have sinned and come short of" what? "The glory of God." So in failing to glorify God, we fail to fulfill the purpose that God has called us to. And so in a sense, God has made us His stars in this earth to shine His light and His glory into the life of people so that they might see not us, but that they might see Christ in us and be led to Christ. That was the purpose of the star, to lead the wise men to Christ. And those who follow the light of truth, the Bible talks about as wise men. The whole book of Proverbs talks about wisdom. Wisdom is found in the truth of God. Wisdom is found in following and obeying the truth of God and in sharing the truth of God. And so we are those lights that God has ordained, in a sense, to lead them, men, to Christ. Now, I want to do a little word study real quickly here, because some people get the idea that leading men to Christ is just pointing people to Christ, right? The star didn't point the wise men. The star led the wise men. And as ambassadors of Christ, we are to lead people to Christ, not just point them to Christ. And here's the difference. If we're leading men to Christ, or if we're leading men to any destination, in what direction are we going? Toward the destination. If we point men to a destination, then we're standing still. God doesn't want us to stand still spiritually in our lives. God doesn't want us to stand still as far as what truth we know and what truth we obey. God wants us to continue moving closer to the destination, and the destination is Jesus Christ. And so we don't just point men to Christ. The star didn't just point the wise men to the right destination. It led them there. And so we must lead men to Christ in our lives. Paul said, "Follow me, even as also I follow Christ." See, that should be the rally call of Christians. Follow me as I'm on my way to Christ. We're all on the same path, and hopefully that path is directly to Jesus Christ. And so we should be leading men to Christ. One other lesson that we can learn from the star here is that when we lead men to Christ, we need to stop at Christ. Not add something else to the journey, not add a bunch of other things along the journey, but lead men and stop at Christ, because he is the destination. He's the whole purpose. The star stopped directly over the place where Jesus was. And so as we lead men to Christ, we need to stop with Christ. We don't need to add all of our own philosophy and our own opinion and all these ideas that come from who knows where. God has given us his light and his truth. And the whole Bible points to Jesus Christ. And so as we lead people to Christ, we need to lead them to Christ and stop there. That's the destination. Now, I shared with you a couple weeks ago this phrase that many of you probably already know. What you lead men to, or what you win them to, is what you lead them, what you lead them with and win them with is what you win them to. Okay, and that's why we share the truth of God here. That's it. We don't add to it with a whole bunch of other things and entertainment and drama and dramatics and all the rest of it. We don't need that. What we need is the truth of God. That is the light that will lead men to Christ. And so when we lead men to Christ, we don't need all of the other stuff. What we need is the truth of God. And that's where we need to focus. And we need to stop at Christ, because he is the end of that journey and the end of the message. So as God's stars, in a sense, we should never lead people anywhere but directly to Jesus Christ, just as the star led the wise men directly to Jesus Christ. Now let me shift gears here a little bit. We've learned some lessons from the star. Let me talk about the wise men for just a few minutes. The wise men are called magi. That is the common name for them. It comes from the word magician, enchanter, one who interprets dreams or visions, and many times practiced in the cultic arts. Okay? Not Celtic arts, cult. Cultic arts. Okay? That's the worship of Satan, basically, or the worship of humanity, which is the same thing. Now, these wise men were not necessarily Christians. They weren't possibly, or they may possibly have been, Jews, or at least descendants of Jews, okay? But they are talked about as kings, in a sense, many times. In fact, there's a song, I don't know if we have it in our hymn book, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," okay? These were wise men, the Bible tells us. It doesn't necessarily say kings. But the word king is sometimes used to describe these people, because in Isaiah, in chapter 60, Isaiah prophesies that kings would come from the east. All right? The reference is a general one. We're going to call them wise men because that's what Matthew 2 talks about. But let me explain who these people were. Basically, these were wise men. Okay? They were advisories to the king, and they were about as high in the kingdom as you could go, like the second-hand man to the king, like Joseph was to the Pharaoh in Egypt, like Daniel was to the king in Babylon. Okay, this is what we're talking about. These are these kinds of people, wise men. They were very learned, very educated. They knew philosophy. They knew astronomy. They knew religion. They knew a lot of different things that helped them in their role as guides to the king. So that's who these wise men were. This term is applied to many different people in the Bible, as I just explained. One in the New Testament, there's a man named Simon in the books of Acts, and he's called a magus or a magi from Samaria, and he amazed everyone with his magical powers. Simon had the idea that you could buy the power of the Holy Spirit. But he was, in a sense, a wise man who could do these magical things. So we're not talking necessarily about believers in Christ. These men were wise men. They had studied Scripture. They had studied Jewish prophecy. And so they knew somewhat about the prophecy of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look at the book of Daniel and his prophecy prophesies from the time of Daniel till the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, almost down to the day. And so these men knew exactly what was happening and who was coming. Now, they weren't fully educated in Scripture because when they got to Jerusalem, they didn't know where to look. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 tells us that Bethlehem is the town where the Messiah would be born. If they had gotten to that point, they would have known exactly where to go. So the question is, how'd they end up in Jerusalem? Well, again, the Bible doesn't tell us. All it says is they saw the star in the east, they knew it was the symbol of a new king, and they went to Jerusalem. It doesn't say the star led them there, by the way. That's one thing that we make an assumption about that the Bible doesn't speak about. The only thing it does say is that after they left Jerusalem, the star led them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And in verse 10, look at their reaction. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So they were overjoyed because the star reappeared to them after they had not been able to see it for a long time. So we have these facts about the Magi or the wise men from Scripture here. There's not, again, a lot about them. In fact, when you get to verse 12, that's the end of the story. That's the last you ever hear about these guys. You don't ever read about them again in Scripture. But they're significant to the story, and God put it here for a reason, and there's things that we can learn from them. Okay? Let me give you the first lesson that we learn from the wise men. And this is what they responded to as far as the star was concerned. I just told you the star was kind of a symbol of the revelation of God's truth to them. They knew that this was a sign of a new king. God used it to tell them that the new king had been born. And so the first lesson we can learn from the wise men is that they had learned what they learned from the star. Now, it would have been one thing if the wise men saw this star and said, oh, wow, look at that. It's a new star. God has given us this star in the heavens, and it's the sign of a new king that's born. Great. Let's go on with our lives. That's not their reaction or their response. The response was, God has given us a sign in the heavens that a new king has been born. This king possibly could be the Messiah that's talked about in the prophecy, and so we need to go see him. They went to worship the new king, and that was is plainly seen in the scripture that we read today. They came to worship the new king. So they used what they learned from its star. If they had just taken notes on it, written things down about it, gone and told other people, hey, we saw this new star, let me tell you what I know about it, and then never followed it, they would have never realized what God had wanted them to experience in coming to see Jesus Christ as he was in Bethlehem, and they came and worshiped him as a new king. So in a sense, the wise men were hearers, hearers, they were doers. The Bible tells us in James, be hearers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And the lesson for us is this. We come and sit under the preaching of God's word every week. We have Bibles at home that hopefully you're reading every day. And so we're exposed to a lot of truth, a lot of God's light. And the question is, what are you doing with it? We need to be like the wise men who take the truth that God gives us and act on it. If we just memorize Scripture and then go around and tell everybody how much Scripture we know, but never live it, never let it change us and change how we live, then it's worthless to us. The reason the star was worth something to the wise men, the reason that it had the result that it did, is because the wise men gained this knowledge and they acted upon it. They followed the star. And they went to where Jesus Christ was. If we would take action and start applying just a fraction of what we've learned from God's word, our lives would be completely different, I think. And yet, we have enough Bible, we have enough Scripture, and then we go on and live our lives every week and every day, and we think, yeah, I'm okay. But God doesn't want us just to be okay. God wants us to be growing. God wants us to be continually moving toward Jesus Christ. And the only way we can do that is to continue to follow his truth, to use what we know. I think one of the biggest problems in Christians' lives is that they don't put into practice what they already know. Many Christians spend all their efforts criticizing the pastor's delivery or, you know, criticizing, well, I don't use that version of the Bible or this version of the Bible, or I don't understand what it says here or whatever. It's all excuses that in our mind free us from having to fulfill the responsibility of obeying the Scripture that God has given us. Other Christians get inspired by the message of God while they're in church with other Christians, and then they fall back right into their daily routine once they go home. We call them Sunday-only Christians, right? They come, they praise God, they get all worked up. Yep, that was great. I had a great religious experience and got close to God on Sunday, and on Monday they're right back into the trough that they crawled out of to get to church in the first place. See, that's not letting God's word make a difference in your life. Others will hear the message and understand the truth and then spend their time trying to figure out how to make the truth fit into their lives rather than letting the truth mold their lives into what God wants them to be. Now, you've heard me say this before. Salvation in Christianity is not adding God to my life. Salvation in Christianity is letting God lead my life, letting him define my life, and then living the life that God wants for me. Christ said, unless you are willing to die, to give up your own life, you'll never experience the life God has for you. And so it's not about adding God's truth to my life and making it fit somehow so that I become a more religious person. It's about conforming to the Word of God, letting it transform us and make us a different person. So we need to be like the wise men in this way, that we use the truth that God gives us. It's not enough just to sit here and soak it in or to read and soak it in. We have to practice it like the wise men did. They weren't satisfied with just seeing the star. They wanted to know the king for whom that star shone. And that's, again, our journey, our goal, right? Why do we study Scripture? Why do we gather here together to listen to the preaching of God's word, to experience the fellowship even? The goal is for all of us in all those things to draw closer to Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. So we need to use what God gives us as far as his truth is concerned. Second, they persevered in their search for the king. This journey that the wise men took was not an easy one. We don't know exactly how far they came, but it at least was hundreds of miles. We know that. Okay? They probably came from Babylonia or Persia or someplace over there, and it was hundreds of miles for them. Across deserts, in areas where there were thieves and bandits ready to pounce on them. But the difficulties of the journey did not discourage them from continuing on the journey till they arrived at their destination. They persevered through it. And they were determined to find this king no matter what obstacles arose and no matter what it cost them. This was a very expensive and uncomfortable journey that they embarked upon. And that they finished. When they got to Jerusalem, they were even more discouraged. Because here they came to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. Jerusalem is the focus of all of the prophecies in eschatology about the kingdom of the Messiah. That's where the Messiah will reign from at the end of time. And so they get to this very place that is the center of all of the epic of all time and all prophecy. And they go to the king and ask the king, okay, where is this king that's going to be born or that is born? And he doesn't know anything about it. In fact, if you read the scripture, look in verse 6, it says, in verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chiefs and priests and scribes and people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Herod didn't know anything about it. Now, Herod wasn't a Jew. He had been put there by the Roman governor. He had married a Jew so the people would kind of accept him as the king of Israel at that point. But He didn't know what was going on. And so the very person that the wise men thought could get them the information they needed to get their final leg of the journey and find Christ had no idea what was going on. Now, sometimes in our life, God will give us something from his word. And we think, well, I know who to ask. I'll ask this person about it. And we go to them and they're like, well, I don't know. I'm not sure about that. And you walk away going, that's the person I expected to know. Now, if you come to me and ask me about Scripture, I'm going to do the best I can to explain it to you. But I have a confession to make. I don't understand it all yet. Okay? So you may ask a question, and I'll have to answer you, you know what? I don't know yet, but we'll try to find out. Okay? But you can't let that discourage you. Especially as we look to leaders in our country, or as we look to leaders in churches. And it's not so much about what they know, it's about how they live. And we think these people are supposed to be examples to us, they're supposed to be role models, and yet they are as far from serving God and as far from true Christianity as you can get. I don't get it. And sometimes it feels like in our lives that we are the lone reed trying to follow God, trying to obey his word, and nobody else cares about it. I think that's how the wise men felt when they got to Jerusalem. This is the place everybody's supposed to know about this new king. And it seems like nobody knows anything about it. Now, Herod's wise men knew a little about it. They were like, yeah, didn't we read that somewhere? Let's go look that up. And they were, oh, yeah, in Micah it says Bethlehem, that's the place he's going to be born. That was the first Herod had ever heard about it. That's the first the wise men possibly ever heard about it. But that was the answer they needed. But the point is, they persevered in trying to find Christ despite the obstacles. Now, the lesson for us is this. What does it take to stop you from serving God? What does it take to stop you from coming to church and fellowshipping and learning together and growing? What does it take to stop you from bringing the gospel to people who need it, the people that you see every day? Well, it's uncomfortable. Of course it's uncomfortable. The gospel offends. That's what Christ said. But it is life. That's the only hope we have. That's the only hope anybody has. And so if we don't do it, we may be the only gospel that some people ever see or hear. What does it take to stop you from doing what God has called you to do? And what does it take to stop you from continuing on that journey and seeking Christ? Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith it's impossible to please him," talking about pleasing God. He goes on, it says, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now, I know a lot of Christians, I've met a lot of Christians in my life, professing Christians. And I say that because I can't judge whether they're truly saved or not. But I've talked to them, and it's like, yeah, well, you know, I read the Bible, I don't really get that much out of it. It's just over my head. And I pray, but God doesn't answer my prayers. You know, sometimes it's just like, why am I doing this? All right? So where is the diligent seeking of God? When you start to drill down with these people, you start to realize, well, what do you mean when you pray? Well, you know, I say thanks three times a day at my meals, if nobody's watching. I read my Bible every day, if I remember where it is. There's no diligence. The wise men persevered diligently. It didn't matter what obstacles they faced. They persevered until they came to Christ. And that's the journey we're on. And the question is, how diligent are we in seeking Christ in our life? In trying to get to that place where Christ is? Paul said in Philippians, he said, "The goal, I put everything else behind me, the goal is to arrive at Jesus Christ." That's the goal. To be like him, to know him, to fellowship in his suffering even, that I might be conformable unto his death. That's the goal. And everything else doesn't matter. So how diligently do we actually seek Christ in our life? Third, I already read this verse in verse 10. It says, "They saw the star and they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." The phrase there in the Greek, "rejoice with exceeding great joy," means they were literally overcome with joyfulness when they saw the star again. It showed in their voices and their faces and in their actions. They weren't shy about their happiness. Okay? Now, these are dignified kings. Well, wise men. I don't know if they were kings or not, but they're wise men. They're very high in rank. They probably brought with them a caravan and have all these servants around to help them. And here these dignitaries are, and they see the star, and they're like little kids on Christmas morning, jumping around going, "There it is! There it is! Look at that! There it is!" And you start to wonder, okay, what were the people around them thinking? Oh, they've lost it a little bit. It's just a star, right? But see, their reaction is a perfect example of what our reaction should be when we see Christ, especially in Scripture. When we have that experience of reading God's Word or hearing God's Word, and truth is revealed to us, and you have those aha moments, and God turns the switch on or shines the light, and you go, "I understand it. I got it." And yet most of us are like, "Yeah, that's nice. Let's go on with life." See, we need to be as excited about the journey and about seeking Christ and about receiving the truth and the light of God as these wise men were about seeing the star again. When's the last time you literally kind of got excited and jumped up and down, maybe inside? Some of us can't do it physically anymore. But, you know, you're literally, truly excited about God's Word and about the things that He's teaching you and the things that you see that He's doing in your life. And you can't help it. You've got to tell somebody about it. That's what the wise men were doing. And that's what our response should be to the light of God's Word, to our journey, trying to get to Jesus Christ that Paul talked about. In Psalm 119, 105, David says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If we believe that's true, that God's Word is truly the path of our life, we should be excited when we see the next step in life that God gives us through His truth, or the next thing that God wants us to concentrate on in giving up to Him so that He can transform us to make us in the likeness of Jesus Christ. But are we really that excited about what God wants to do for us? We get excited about sports, about new cars, about birthday presents, about a new job, about a raise, about babies being born. We should be excited about those things. They're all good things. But are they really as important as coming to Christ, as finding Christ is in seeking Him in our lives as believers? And if we're truly seeking Christ, then we know that this book will lead us closer to Him. So how excited are we about Scripture? Or is it just something we bring to church on Sunday so we can follow along and put on the shelf when we get home in the afternoon? We need to be excited, to be joyful. We sang this morning, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." Do you live that every day? Or is it just another day as a Christian? All right, we'll get through it somehow. We need to stop being spiritual Eeyores. The kids will get that reference. We just kind of go along, do our thing, go to church. Yeah, read my Bible. All right, I made it another day. Thanks, God. Good night. We need to be excited about the Lord. And by the way, it's not foolish to show that you're excited about seeking God and His truth. I challenge you to read Psalm 119 sometime this week. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, I know, 176 verses, but it only takes 15, 20 minutes to go through it. I did it last night. It took me about 15 minutes. And I did it because in Psalm 119, 19 times David says, "I love thy law," or "I delight in thy law." He couldn't hold it in. 19 times in that one chapter, "I love thy law, I delight in thy law." Is that the spirit of our heart? Are we truly rejoicing in the Word of God and in His truth? And see, when others see about how excited we are about God, that may be the spark that ignites their excitement about God too. The last lesson we learn from the wise men here is that they entered in and worshipped him. They weren't content just to see the star. They were not content just to follow the star. They didn't worship the star. They worshipped what the star led them to. And I think many people get the idea that Christianity is all about this book. No, the Bible's important because it's the Word of God. But this is the path that will lead us to Christ. We don't worship the church. We don't worship people in the church. We don't worship even the Bible itself. We worship the Christ of Scripture. He is the King. He's the focus of our adoration and our worship. And so we can't get sidetracked with all this other stuff. And especially during this season, here's the danger. We have a Christmas tree. What do you think of when you think of the Christmas tree? Presents! No. You should think of that tree. It's all about Christ. That's who we worship. The wise men didn't go on this journey just to find out about the star. The wise men didn't go on this journey to find out about Jerusalem and about Bethlehem and enjoy the sights along the way. They went there to see and worship Christ because he was the King. They understood that. And they truly came in a spirit of worship, and the gifts that they presented showed that. These were costly gifts. It was sacrificial for them. It cost them a great deal, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They were not just something you would go to Kmart on the way and buy, and here you go. Okay? This cost them something. And so the question as we look at the wise men to us is, are we truly worshiping Christ? And what are we sacrificing in that worship? Because that's what defines worship. I'm willing to give up what I want to give God what he wants. What are we willing to sacrifice in our worship of God? Now, we come here every Sunday. We sacrifice, in a sense, our time. We sit for an hour in church. We sing for a few minutes. We read the Word. We put our offerings in the offering plate. But what are we truly sacrificing? See, there's the definition of true worship. What am I giving up, or at least willing to give up, for God? What does he want from me in serving him that will truly define worship in my life? What have you sacrificed in your worship for God? We have a lot of stuff in our life. All of us have been blessed by God with material things and friends and whatever. I mean, you fill in the blank. We have accomplishments. We have jobs, promotions, paychecks. We have status in society, status among friends. And Paul had more. He was everything you could be to that point, spiritually and physically and socially. And yet in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, he says, "But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Is that your attitude of worship? Everything else, manure. It's garbage. Nothing matters to me more than knowing and serving and worshiping my Lord. That was the journey that the wise men were on. They followed the truth, the light of the star that God had given them in the sky to get there. They persevered through all kinds of obstacles. They arrived at the destination after a rough journey, and they found Jesus Christ and worshiped him as King. That's the journey we're on, folks. The Bible tells us someday every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We will either worship him as our Lord in this life and in the life to come, or we will have to worship him as our judge and submit to the judgment that he puts upon us at the end of our lives, and then know that he truly was the king, even as we suffer for eternity apart from his presence. How important is Jesus Christ to you? Do you worship him diligently? Do you seek him every day in your life? We need to learn from the wise men to be those stars that are showing the truth and to diligently seek after Christ through the journey of our life. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, even in an account like this where you told us about the wise men, there are lessons for us to learn. They are examples for us to follow. They were doers and not hearers only. And they truly came to worship you. And I pray that that would be the definition of our lives as your followers. That we would be seeking you diligently every day with the intent of worshiping you as Lord and God and King of our life. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. You've given us this truth in your word, and I pray that you would not let us forget it now as we go from this place. Lord, just prepare our hearts to take this truth, to live it every day so that we might show others the light that you've given us, that they may come to you as well. And through all, may you get the praise and honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue our worship for a few minutes as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And I just want to remind you that the table that's before us, Christ has instituted this as part of our fellowship as believers. This is only for believers. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that we need to examine ourselves. And we take this minute every month and every time that we celebrate the Lord's table together because it's important. We need to make sure that we are truly believers. This is only for those who are truly following Jesus Christ, who have accepted him as their Savior. And Paul goes on, he says, the reason you need to examine yourselves is that because if you don't, if you come unworthily, either unsaved or with sin in your life, you come and bring damnation to yourself. He says you eat and drink damnation to yourself by eating the bread and partaking of the juice. Now, there's nothing special about this other than it was ordained by Christ for us to remember him and remember the death and the sacrifice that he gave on the cross for us. It doesn't, in a sense, bring Christ down to us. The bread and juice do not become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's merely a symbol that we look to, that we use and partake of, and say, Lord, we're thankful that you gave up everything that you did, that you died on a cross, that your body was broken, so that I could be saved. And so it's for believers. And as believers, we come celebrating the Lord's death, but also remembering the sacrifice that he gave. And it's a challenge to us, as we just learned in Scripture today. What are we willing to sacrifice? So we're going to take just a minute of silent prayer, and I implore you, lay your heart out before God. Just go to him and say, Lord, if there's anything in my life that I need to make right, right now is the time. If you're not saved, today is the day of salvation. You can ask the Lord to save you, to forgive you of your sin, to be washed in the blood of Christ right now, and then partake as a believer. If you're not saved, I would ask you just to withhold yourself. Don't partake. So let's have a word of prayer. We're just going to pray silently and make things right with God, and then we'll continue on in the fellowship around the table.
Our Father in God, as we sit before you now in worship and adoration of Jesus Christ, your Son, as we remember the death that he died for us, that his body was broken, his blood was shed on the cross for our sins, that it can only be the true remission and payment for our sin. Lord, I pray that you would help us to truly worship you in our spirit. I pray that you would forgive us of our trespasses, even as we prayed this morning, that we would be clean coming before you in worship now as we celebrate around the Lord's table. But through all, we just pray that you would be glorified, that your name would be exalted and lifted up, and that Jesus Christ would be praised as our Savior and Lord. We just give you thanksgiving and praise for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask the men to come forward as we prepare to partake. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, it says that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Brandon, would you pray for the bread?
Sure. Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, Father, for sending your Son that you would give him up so that we could be. That he could die on the cross, that we could be forgiven. Lord, we're so unworthy of your love and your grace, but we praise you that you died and that you were willing to humble yourself and die for us. Lord, we magnify you today and we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
cup, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as ye oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." Shall we drink together? For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come.
We're going to close our service today with a hymn that's probably familiar to all of you. "O Come, All Ye Faithful," hymn number 100 in your hymnals, hymn number 100. I want you to look and think about the first phrase. It says, "O come, all ye faithful," joyful and what?
Joyful.